Open at 1 Corinthians. This is sort of more of a topical talk, but we're springboarding off some of what's going on in the church in Corinth as we think about this issue of how we view issues and how God's love changes that. So my name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't met. It's a joy, really, just to be able to open God's word. But let's, with God's word open, ask him to help us to understand it and think about it better. Father, we need you more than we know. Lord, as the church that you've gathered here, we're convinced that you, Lord Jesus, are the only hope for this world. And so we want to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. We want to see, as it were, through your eyes, of the things that challenge us and face us in this world. As those who you have saved, we particularly want to be like you more. And Lord, for those perhaps who are here, there may be some who are still thinking about the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to see together how good it is that you came to this earth and that you treated people as people, and you came to them in love. So show us these things, we pray, and give us a great time of challenge and encouragement together for your glory's sake. Amen. So back in July this year, seven Manly Sea Eagles rugby league players stood down from playing a match after their club had decided that the team would wear rainbow decorated jerseys for one round of the season. Religious and cultural reasons were cited. The aftermath of this was pretty instructive, actually. Let me just summarise it for you. Some fans praised the players for standing up for their beliefs. They are Christians. Others labelled them as bigoted and hypocritical. Some religious leaders gave support. The Manly coach apologised to the players for the club's failure to consult with them and put them in that awkward position. One secretly gay fan shared anonymously that he was devastated by the decision of these seven players. He thought that they would accept him for who he is if he ever decided to make his sexual preferences public. But clearly, that is not the case. A former NRL star said that the players were being hypocritical, taking a stand on this issue, but happy to wear the jersey every week with the club sponsor PointsBet on it, which is gambling, a gambling platform. He also claimed their actions insulted another former NRL star, the Sea Eagles' great Ian Roberts, who was the first Australian NRL player to come out as gay. But Roberts himself said he respected the right of those players not to play due to their religious beliefs, but he'd like to have a conversation with them about it all. One journalist argued that the reactions to the players included implicit and explicit condescending racism due to them being, six of the seven of them anyway, being Pacific Islander heritage. Wow. So many issues stacked up, tied up with one incident. And what do you think about it? Wasn't that long ago? Maybe it came up in conversation. How do we deal with issues? What is an issue, first of all? Simply, it's an important topic or problem for debate or discussion. So the issue of racism or the issue of climate change and so on. But there's also issues with issues, aren't there? So in the case just mentioned, there are a number of different issues that come in. But also you can start to see some of the issues with those issues. For when issues arise in the public arena, through the media and so on, they flare up. Why do they flare up? Because different people and or different groups of people have different perspectives. They have different interests. They have different experiences. They hold different ideas of identity. They have different values. They have different convictions, and they have different strength of how they hold those convictions. And so you can add in to all of what was seen there and experienced a whole bunch of assumptions, generalizations, inconsistencies, varying degrees of incomplete knowledge, depending on who was involved in getting into that discussion. And so how well do Jesus' followers navigate these increasingly frequent scenarios in our everyday lives? How well do we do that? Because they become the things people are talking about, don't they? And they're only likely to get more and more frequent. Do you feel that? It's going to happen, isn't it? And I think we actually do struggle to do this well as Christians and as the church. We have things to say as Christians, of course. We have lots of things to say. But the things we believe are built on foundations. And those who don't share our perspective don't share those foundations. So it becomes very hard. One reason we don't do this engagement thing that well is because it is quite hard. It really is. But I think there's so much more we can do in responding to issues as they flare up in the public realm, including the one mentioned. But more importantly, as they flare up in our everyday lives, in our relationships, as we live in this world, in view of not just our posture then towards issues, but towards our whole culture as Christians. And our starting place to think about that is important. And that's God's love. That's God's love. Our big idea is this. Paul, my fellow pastor here, said this a few times. I ask it as a question. I'm sure he must have got it from somewhere else, but maybe he came up with it himself. What's the point of being right about an issue if you look nothing like Jesus when you are? That is the big idea. So take that away and think about that. But hopefully what we go on to look through will feed into it. What is the point of being right about an issue if you look nothing like Jesus when you are? Let's have a think then firstly about how we view issues. And I think it begins with being about knowledge. Get more knowledge. What's being claimed about this? What does God say about it? What's our church's position? We build up our knowledge of lots and lots of different things. And it sounds good, right? Yep. Don't want to be going into this ignorantly. But it might not always be as good as it sounds. Because we gain knowledge, perhaps, in order not to be wrong, so that we can be comfortable that we're in the right, so that we can win the argument and be right. You know, there's a whole chain of events that we can get sucked into. Here's the issue with that, and it happened in the church in Corinth in the New Testament. The particular issue they were dealing with there in in Corinth, or one of them, was food that had been sacrificed to idols. That would have been most, if not all, of the meat, if not all the other food, sold in Corinth, really, sacrificed to other idols and gods and so on. By God's grace, people were being saved in that city. And they'd come to build up a true knowledge of what it meant to live in that environment, particularly regarding idols. They had learned that idols are nothing. They're nothing. They're just a thing, really. They don't do anything. They can't do anything. They're nothing. And therefore, the food that had been offered to them could be eaten with a clear conscience. And so in 1 Corinthians 8, we have this. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, right? We're learning about this. We know what to do and what not to do. Paul affirms them there in their knowledge. He says, I've taught you this. But then he tells them something interesting, that knowledge isn't the only thing you need. In fact, it's not even the most important thing. He goes on. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Knowledge puffs as it does, doesn't it? Particularly when we think it takes us to the level of, now I'm right. We're in the right. And particularly when we're with God on this. And you're wrong. Oh, I'm good. We're good. We're on God's side. And if you're not, then you're bad. That knowledge, you see how that starts to potentially push people away. But love builds up, draws people in. Knowing as you ought to know in verse 2 there of chapter 8 is also knowing about love. So that if someone doesn't have your knowledge and doesn't feel free to eat food sacrificed to idols, what should you do? Show love, not condemnation. Build them up, don't tear them down. Now, this is with people inside the church in Corinth, right? With Christians to whom one in Christ could say, grow up in Christ. Although you wouldn't, because you'd talk to them lovingly and you'd teach gently. But the far bigger issue is this loving of them. And so if that's what's going on inside the church, what of those outside the church? Knowledge puffs up into a proud judgmentalism. We too easily make assumptions about others because we think we know all there is to know, because we're focused on an issue and what we believe about it, but maybe we got some of it wrong. Maybe actually not everyone thinks exactly the same. Maybe others think differently. A little learning or a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, Alexander Pope's famous proverb from the 1700s puts it. A little knowledge is a very dangerous thing. We start to wield it as if it's all knowledge. We make generalizations based on an incomplete knowledge. Or we imagine everyone in this issue must think the same way about it, and there is no room for nuance. But mostly, I think, Christians too easily expect people to be aligned with the Christian view, if there is one on an issue, when they have absolutely no reason to be so. Those outside the church, those who aren't followers of Jesus, those who don't even know what the Bible is, why would they accept what Jesus says as authoritative on an issue? No real reason for them to do that. Again, the Apostle Paul in the church in Corinth is dealing with an awful incident of sexual immorality in the church in Corinth. He makes something very clear for us that helps us, I think, and it's the reading that we had in 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. What if he stopped there in his letter? Yeah, you did write that, Paul. Amen. Filthy perverts. Stay away from them. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He said, not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, in that case, you'd have to leave this world. He's not saying don't associate with the people in this world. But now I'm writing to you about what's going on inside the church. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? But you should judge the people inside the church. There are judgments to be made. There are things to be said and processes, and there is a whole process underneath here which is more than just encapsulated in these short verses. And it's a process of love through church discipline. But Paul doesn't think it's his business in verse 12 to judge those outside the church, does he? Does that mean he condones all the behavior outside of the church? Absolutely not. But he doesn't need to judge them. He also doesn't say that judgment isn't important, because there is a judgment, and it's God's judgment. But the sphere in which he will make judgments is within the church, among those who say they follow Jesus. And given the seriousness of the situation and the loving action of church discipline, there must be an expulsion in this case until there's repentance. And so don't associate with those who claim to be Christians, but their lives are clearly immoral and it doesn't seem to be an issue to them at all. Now, there's more questions to be said and discussion to be had about church discipline. And if you've got questions, please come and ask them. But I want you to see that the process and the view is not the same for outside of the church. It's not my business to judge those outside the church. Why would they change their lifestyles just because I don't like it? Or we don't like it? But there's a clue here that indicates a much more helpful approach to dealing with the issues that surround us as we live in this world as God's people. And it's about setting that right foundation. That foundation is not the law and judgment. There is a place for that. The foundation that we want to set is the foundation of Jesus. Jesus being Lord. Where Jesus is Lord, held to be Lord, whatever the Christian view of anything is, makes sense. Because it comes from him. And it comes as his person. It comes from humbly learning his will, from sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, being taught by him, being transformed myself and ourselves more into his likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus becomes Lord, everything changes. Jesus gets to work on people. Jesus gets to work on us. Jesus gets to work on anyone who comes to him when he is Lord. And how does Jesus become Lord? It's when people appreciate his love, isn't it? So let's think about that. How we view issues. Secondly, how God's love changes that. I've got sort of three particular points here. Put people first, not issues. Lead with love. And then make Jesus the issue. I'm going to look at those very quickly. Firstly, put people first, not issues. That's what God did, right? If God put issues first, and right and wrong, and good and bad, where would that be? Where would we be? Stuffed. But Jesus came because God was pursuing his people like he said he would in his faithfulness. And Jesus comes, and he comes to put people first every time. Read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. See him putting people first. Issues are everywhere. But he's like, person. Issues aren't first with Jesus. And that's why, secondly, we lead with love. I'm going to spend a little longer on this. It's basically the same thing. Put people first. Lead with love. In the midst of severe teaching about universal human sinfulness and God's righteous wrath and judgment, Paul in the book of Romans says this: do you not realize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Repentance means turning back to God or turning to God. God's kindness leads to repentance. In our minds, just see if you agree with me on this, and often when we're thinking about issues, we can tend to make it repent so you can receive God's kindness. Don't you think? Very easy to do that. Change your life, then receive God's kindness. Sort yourself out, then you can come to God. Sort yourself out, then you can join us in here. But no, God's kindness comes first, doesn't it? Every time. He loved us, he led us to repent. Even without repentance, if we didn't, his kindness continues in all sorts of ways. Common grace to the righteous and the wicked in this world. It's his world. He's faithful to it. His kindness is there. And he loves others. He's kind to others too. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to call the righteous, as we saw, but sinners. He associated with sinners, ate and drank with them. That was his reputation, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Did that mean he condoned their behavior? Sure, no, doesn't mean that at all. Did that mean that he was naive? Didn't quite know what he was walking into when he walked into that house? Absolutely not. He knew more than anyone else there. About everyone there. More than they knew about themselves. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6, we read these words: do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What does he say then? That is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is what some of the Corinthians were. But they came to know Jesus. The people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, were tempted to look out at and judge were the people they once were. That's what Paul's saying. But Jesus had pursued them in love. And that's who they came to know. Praise God. Praise God. They came to know his love. They found out that they were people to be loved. Now, in his book that takes that title, actually, People to be Loved, Why Homosexuality is Not Just an Issue, the author, Preston Sprinkle, I love that name, says, loving people in spite of their behavior doesn't mean affirming their behavior. And then he takes us into an example regarding LGBTIQ plus, whatever that is now. We're going to be focusing on some of these issues later on this term. But he says this: you think that if you show radical love to LGBTIQ plus people, that they will think you affirm everything they do. Actually, they won't. If they know you're a Christian, there's a good chance that gay and lesbian people already assume you don't agree with their sexual identity. Right? In fact, they probably assume that you hate them and think they're disgusting people. Showing them radical love and not racing to inform them about your stance on homosexuality will only convince them that you believe they are human. That's powerful. And I think Jesus would agree with that. There's a lot of people who have very good reasons to despise Christians and the church, really. One person I came across in my preparation put forward three things that Christians do that make non-Christians despise them. Judge. Well, we've seen something of that. Being hypocritical. And then this one was this one really gets under the skin. They stink at friendship. And so the first two I think we've touched on a little bit, but I think that third one's worth a pause. Because Jesus pursued friendships with people who were different than him, whose lifestyles were far different than anything God had in mind for them or for people in relationship with him. Yet, Jesus was their friend. He went to their house for dinner, traveled together, shared moments and meals and life. And it scandalized the leaders, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And sadly, when it's practiced authentically, it still scandalizes most of us today. Think about it. And this is from Preston Sprinkle now. When was the last time you hung out with a sex worker? When was the last time you had someone who's not your same culture, not your skin color, your political persuasion, doesn't share your value system, over for dinner? Or when was the last time you broke bread with an addict who's not in recovery? These are challenging things. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that the issues have got in the way. Lead with love, not judgment. And then finally, make Jesus the issue. He's the conversation that I want to have first. Because none of what I want to say about any of those other issues, any of the real issues that there are, that we face in this world, none of what I want to say makes any sense really without talking about him first. About who he is. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, if he is Lord, then everything falls into place under that. We're going to be, as I said, covering some issues of gender identity later this term, but we need this approach in place, brothers and sisters. For that issue, for any issue, we need this love. For it to be of any value to us, and more importantly, the tens of thousands of people who live around us who are lost, and more importantly, to the glory of God. Listen to this testimony from a young woman who was struggling with her gender and sexual identity. She loved Jesus. She grew up in that, loving Jesus in a church and so on. Then the pastor began a sermon series that included the evils of homosexuality. He condemned all homosexuals to hell. God had no forgiveness for such deviance. Even worse was the mentally ill trans community. These people were an abomination in God's eyes. They were unsavable. We must protect our children from their evil ploys. Then she said, my Christian friend shouted amen and showed appropriate levels of disgust. Where do you think that left her? I was ashamed that I was such an abomination to the God I adored. Because she was wrestling with this. And her own shepherd killed her faith. And her church community jumped on the grave, if you like. And the sermon wasn't even right. I hope you can sense that. Who am I? Who are we to decide who gets saved? Far out. And thankfully, God didn't give up on her. And he's graced her through another pastor, brought her back to Christ and a ministry that she's now in to teens who are wrestling with these issues. But Preston Sprinkle points out many LGBT people don't come back. They remain jaded by the church. They keep hearing about some good news papered over with a thin veneer of grace. But it's a gospel that lacks the scent of Calvary. What is the point of being right about an issue if you look nothing like Jesus when you are? And while we're thinking that, just ask, what would be lost for the cause of the gospel if those NRL players did wear that jersey? Think, what would be lost? But what would be gained? Keep the conversation happening, please. Happy to talk more, but maybe chat about that over a coffee and some food a bit later on. Let's pray. Let's just be in a moment of quiet, just thoughtful about what we've heard of God's love for us and God's love for others. When Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember his body. Remember his blood. Remember his love. Remember his grace. We did not deserve it. Remember the joy of acceptance when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we knew for all eternity, only because of him, it's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be better than okay. This is life. And it begins with love from God and continues forever with love like God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take the reflections of our hearts. Don't allow the evil one to snatch these precious thoughts and seeds away, but may they produce a fruit that is astonishingly glorious. And whether we're in an issue and it's right and wrong and good and bad. Whatever place we find ourselves in there, may we look like Christ and sound like Christ. For your glory's sake. Amen.